Well, this message is called The Gift of Conscience, and it's more or less a teaching. I have to say that sometimes I very emotional preaching, and sometimes I just teaching from God's Word. And what I want to do today is to teach a lot from God's Word. And this defense that Paul was making before Felix the governor, he was doing it conscientiously with his conscience. And he was appealing to this universal language called conscience. And this word means, what it means in a literal sense, it means with knowledge. It's like knowledge that comes along with us. When we're born, there's the law of God written in our hearts. But our conscience is one that listens to that law. Hopefully that law is not corrupted. Sometimes it becomes corrupted in our hearts. But conscience is the knowledge that God wants us to follow. It's a knowledge that's with us, okay? And here's what one of the Bible dictionaries, Easton Bible Dictionary, says about conscience. It's that faculty of the mind, or inborn sense of right and wrong, common to all men, by which we judge the moral character of human conduct. Yet, like all other faculties of humanity, it has been perverted by the fall. In other words, the conscience can become damaged. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But some cultures don't have a word for it. They may have the concept, but they don't have a word for it. And many times, what missionaries have trouble doing is connecting the concept that they have with a word that can convey that concept so they can teach the Bible. Because the Bible does have it. And in modern society, while the missionaries have to create a concept like that, in modern society, we have to recreate it. Because a lot of times our conscience has been damaged in this culture. Damaged by a lot of different voices telling us what to do, things that aren't from God. Why is conscience a divine gift? It's like a smoke alarm system. That when there's smoke, it'll warn you there's smoke in the house, there's danger. It's like you're being broken into. It's like an anti-theft system. You're being broken into, and it sets the alarm off. It's an alarm system. It's like a watchdog. Starts barking when a stranger's approaching. It's dangerous. It starts barking. It's a watchdog. It's like this. It's the engine light on the dashboard of life. How about that? The engine light on the dashboard of life. If there's something going wrong under the hood, it's going to start flashing red, and you better pull over because you're going to burn up your engine. You're going to do something with that engine. Something is wrong. It needs to be fixed. Something's wrong. And that's what a conscience is doing. It's something under the hood that's not functioning right inside the soul. Inside the soul. So, our spiritual health, and this is what Paul is talking about here, keeping a clear conscience. Our spiritual health is kept healthy, is maintains a spiritual health by maintaining a healthy conscience. And we're going to look at what conscience, where it came from and everything like that, because we have to go back to the beginning to see the beginning of conscience. How do we get it? God created it. But what happened to conscience? Because at one time, we were innocent. But conscience woke up the day that innocence died. It was like sort of a sleeping something inside of us. It was supposed to be used. It was supposed to be incorporated into our lives. But it wasn't used properly. And here's what happened. Here's what happened that when conscience woke up. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So I hid. Why was Adam hiding from God? Why was he hiding from God? He was afraid, but he was afraid for the wrong reason. He had sinned, and he felt something. He felt wrong. He felt afraid, but he related it to his nakedness. That wasn't the problem. God had created man naked. And he said it was very good. But Adam had sinned, and now he was thinking something's wrong.
He had a demon around there in the form of a serpent that was telling him a lot of stuff. And he was following the wrong voice. But he was responding with his conscience in the wrong way. And this is the problem. God made us with an innocent heart, a naked heart, where we're open to Him. And we're not afraid of God. We're just completely open. That's how God wanted a relationship. Like, that was plan A. That was plan A. An open relationship with God. A naked, open relationship. We say, wow, that would have been a beautiful thing if we could have kept that innocence. But what happened? What happened? When he took that knowledge of the good and evil, he took within himself moral independence. Now he had an ability to decide the do's and the don'ts of life apart from God. He was morally independent. And that is not right. That cuts yourself off from our dependence upon God. What does it say in the Bible? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth. Not just from the book, but from the mouth of God. A personal giving of the word. That's why we need to have in our devotional times. Times where we listen to God in prayer as we read His word. And then God speaks to us. And that's what we really live by. We can't live any other way than that, because only God can give us an understanding, a divine understanding of the do's and the don'ts. We can't get that on our own. But when we take that fruit into ourselves, the knowledge of good and evil, if we become independent, we decide for ourselves. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Why? Because he had that fruit in his heart. Why does it say, a man thinketh in his heart what is right, you know? But the end of that is the way of death. Why is that? It's because our life, our spiritual life, our spiritual health is in connection with our God, our Maker. And when we break that connection through independence, what happens is that we spiritually are separate from God. And we spiritually die being separate from God. Now, what happened, God had to abandon the plan. Plan A was abandoned. The alarm system came on. You've sinned. And Adam knew he had done something wrong. He thought it was his nakedness. It wasn't the problem. His problem was his disobedience. And he had also changed something on his inside. He had taken this independent knowledge of good and evil on his inside. That was what happened. It says, when you eat of it, of this fruit, you will surely die. And it was a spiritual death that happened there. The law took up residence in the inner sanctum of his soul, where God was supposed to really be, you know. And if you want to read more about that, just open Romans chapter 7, and it talks about how the heart is guided by law and always feeling guilty or not guilty according to the law. You know? Well, plan B. God had to establish a plan B. And so what He did, because He wants a relationship with us, He wants to keep communication channels open, so what did He use? He started using the conscience. He kept communication channels open by conscience. And I have a poem here I'd like to read, because this poem describes conscience really, really well. It's called The Man in the Glass. When you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people may think you're a straight shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy.
But the man in the glass says, you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please. Never mind all the rest. For he's with you clear up to the end. And you've passed your most difficult, dangerous test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass. But your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. That is really, really a good definition of conscience. It really, really is. And when we refuse to listen to God's personal voice, and that's what Adam had in the Garden of Eden, God's personal voice. When we refuse to listen to God's personal voice, then He makes conscience to be our guide. He makes conscience to be our guide. He uses conscience. Madame de Stael was a French writer and a little bit of a philosopher, and she wrote this about conscience. The voice of conscience is so delicate that it is easy to stifle it, but it is also so clear that it is impossible to mistake it. Everybody knows about conscience. Now, it does get damaged. Like I said, I am going to talk about that, but what conscience actually does, it gives us guilt and shame as notes that it plays in our heart. And we can dance dysfunctionally to those notes. And the dysfunctional dance to those notes is hiding. It's trying to hide. And you know that happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, here's what it is. It's like nakedness is a little bit like conscience. Because what nakedness does, it shows us our true identity. When you come out of a shower and you look in the mirror, that's you. That's all there is. Naked I came into the world. That's all you have. And guess what? Naked you will depart with nothing else, just you. God made us that way, and He wants us to be open to Him. Just us. No hiding. What did clothing do, the first clothes? It was hiding, wasn't it? Hiding their true selves from God and each other. But what is this that Paul is talking about here? He says, before man and before God, having a clear openness, a clear conscience. That's interesting. That's interesting because it's really hard for people to be open to other people and share their stuff. But you know what? That's the only way to get rid of it. Confession. Confession cleanses the soul. And what this first cover-up of fig leaves, that was only the first thing. Because when God can see through fig leaves, He sure can. He made fig leaves. He knows how to see through them. But then they ran to the bushes to hide in the bushes. Those are better than fig leaves. He can see and find you in the bushes. But then they fell back on excuses. They tried to hide with excuses. Can God see through our flimsy excuses? Yes, He can. We cannot hide. Ultimately, we cannot hide from God. But what God does, God deals with us where we're at to bring us to where we should be. And He uses the conscience for that. Since we chose law, right and wrong, good and evil, since we chose that, then God established a legal system. His legal system. And in the Old Testament, it's called the law. The law in the Old Testament. And we see at the very beginning of the law, it's about animal sacrifice. What do you see in the Garden of Eden? As soon as they made the fig leaves, God stripped off their fig leaves and put them on something else. Animal skins. Something had to die that day. Animals died that day. It wasn't the blood of Adam and Eve on the ground in the soil. It was the blood of animals in the soil. And God put those skins on them. Because I tell you what those skins did and what they do throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. The skins covered over sin. The word atonement in the Old Testament means to cover over, kapar. It means to cover over. It does not take away sin. It only covers it up. That's why in the New Testament you will not find the word atonement. You find redemption. Because until Jesus came, sins were covered up by animal sacrifice. But once Jesus came, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Covers up the sin of the world? No. Takes it away. So Jesus came to take away sin by His death on the cross. It was not an atonement. It was a redemption. We were redeemed. That's shouting ground. That's hallelujah ground.
Amen.
And it's the hope of resurrection. It's the hope of resurrection that made this death significant. Because plan B was to speak to us through conscience, through the legal system, through the law. But plan B also included death. Adam died. And so did Eve. And so does the whole human race die. But Paul was talking about something here. The hope of resurrection. What death did in plan B, was to make sure that man would not live forever in his sin. Because here's what it says, and here's what God said when He was speaking among Himself as the Trinity. And the Lord God said, "The man has become like one of us. The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." You see, God is the only person, God or the Trinity, they're the only beings in the entire universe that are really, really independent. Because none of us, even if we have an artificial independence, we're not independent. We depend upon God. So God was saying, they become like us in this independence. That's bad. We don't want them to stay that way. So it says in this passage, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever in their separation from God, in their independence. Death came almost as a safety measure so that we would not live forever this way. There would be this other hope, restoration through resurrection. And that'll be a great day when that comes. Hey, getting it all back, your teeth back, your hair back, your toenails back if those fungus have eaten them up, like mine have. There's all kinds of things we'll get back in resurrection. It's not yet. Right now, we're still listening to conscience. God is still using conscience. So there's damage to conscience. I'm going to quickly go through these. You can look these up in the Bible. There's the weak conscience. Romans talks about a weak conscience. A person thinking there's something wrong when there's really not anything wrong. How do you strengthen a weak conscience? It says by the Word of God. You learn what God is concerned about, and that's what your conscience should be concerned about. When you are worried about things that God is not concerned about, you may fret over them. But that is a weak conscience that needs to be strengthened by God's Word. There's also another one, and that is a guilty conscience. A conscience that has sinned against God immediately feels guilt. What do we do for a damaged conscience like that? And the passage, I have to read this passage because it says, our hearts having been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. What is the sprinkling? In the Old Testament, Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament sprinkling of the blood on the altar to make expiation for the sin. And that is what Jesus' blood did for us. We say the power of the blood of Christ on the cross cleanses us from all sin. And that's what we need, to have our conscience no longer guilty. There's one other one. There's actually two other words. These are really bad. It's called a corrupted conscience, where it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Corrupted files on a computer system, you know what it does? The program will not run. If the files on a computer are corrupted, sometimes it crashes the whole computer. You need a scan right? A viral scan to get to clean that file of all the corruption so that it can run, function again, and the computer can run. That's just like conscience. Our conscience needs to be clear. We corrupt it by sinning. And this last one is about this. It's called a seared conscience. And the word in the Greek is cauterized. Cauterized. Here's what it says. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, cauterized. You know, I work in the hospital, and some of you know I do labor and delivery. When the surgeons are going to do a C-section and the person's going to get a bitubal lateral, bilateral tubal ligation, which means they're going to, and this is what the surgeons say, cut them, tie them, burn them. So there will be no more babies, okay? And they're really destroying the ability to have life anymore. That burning is also what happens in the conscience when there's no more function. Their consciences are seared. And what this is described in Ephesians, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Those kinds of people, there's not a lot of hope with them unless the Holy Spirit really zaps them and wakes that conscience back up again. There are people who have had bilateral tubal ligations that have had surgery to put them back together so that they can have babies again. It works. It works. And God can make it work again. God can make it work again. Samuel Zwemer was a godly missionary. And here's what he said about conscience. The prayerful education of one's conscience by exercise and by the study of Christ's character is the one and only road to piety. That means holiness, a holy lifestyle. How can we get a godly conscience back if we've lost it? How can we let a godly conscience be our guide? We need to think in terms of ultimates. Now, what do I mean by ultimates? It means the highest point, the last stage, the last point. And what is the last point? It's resurrection. In resurrection, you can no longer hide anything. Everything is naked and open. And whether it's guilty or not guilty, whether it's the righteous, the resurrection of the righteous, or the resurrection of the unjust, it's going to be completely open. Because of that, Paul said, I strive to have a clear conscience before God and man. And that striving is like Samuel Zwemer, the missionary, said, it is an exercise. It's an exercise. The word actually comes from the word ascetic. You know how the monks were called ascetics? They went into the desert to fast and pray because they were exercising themselves unto godliness and trying to get closer to God. And they called themselves a very interesting name, athletes of the Spirit. Athletes of the Spirit, doing those spiritual exercises. We need to praise God that He has given us this alarm system, this smoke detector system, this engine light on the dashboard of life to tell that something's going wrong under the hood in our soul. We need to praise God for that. Our spiritual health is kept by maintaining a healthy conscience. And how do we do that? We need the piano tuner. When a piano's been dropped, when there's been a fall and it's been dropped, what do you need? A piano? The piano needs to be tuned. Get back in tune again. The Holy Spirit wants to put us back in tune, and He uses the Word of God. So, prayerfully feeding upon this Word, listening to the Word of God in a message like this, listening to it on the radio, praying over it as you open it to read the Bible, this is going to help keep your conscience in tune so that you will not have a seared, corrupted, weak, or guilty conscience. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for this godly gift, this wonderful gift of conscience. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to let conscience be our guide before both men and God and you. And we pray that you'll help us by your Holy Spirit to let your word keep our conscience in tune as we try to exercise it to godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.